Do without it.
Got it.
All right, great, thanks.
On the Andy Griffith TV show, Andy Griffith plays Andy Taylor, the sheriff of Mayberry. Now, Sheriff Taylor, he's an outstanding citizen. He upholds law and order. He goes to church. He sings in the choir. He's a good father. And he takes care of Aunt B. Yet, Sheriff Taylor is a sinner. And his pet sins have to do with the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not give false testimony against your neighbor. You may not have ever noticed it, but if you will begin to notice it, you will see that in just about every episode, Sheriff Taylor lies about something. He lies to Aunt Bee. He lies to Barney. He lies to Opie. He lies to everybody. And we laugh at it. We laugh at his shenanigans. And more than likely, Sheriff Taylor reflects much of our own approach to the ninth commandment. As a servant does its master's business, our tongue expresses the evilness of our heart. The scorpion, he carries his poison in the stinger. We carry our poison in our lips. The sinfulness of the tongue is best explained in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah, he sees the pre-incarnate, glorious second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and around the throne of God, the seraphim are flying and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You need to understand that this is Jesus Christ whom the prophet Isaiah sees. And the repeating of the attributes of holiness signifies that this is superlative. It is a superlative quality. And because the seraphim lack words to express the supremacy of Christ's holiness, they simply repeat it. I remember watching a news clip of a woman who was standing there on 9/11 when the towers fell. And she just kept repeating, "Oh my, oh my, oh my." No words could really capture and express her experience. All she could do is repeat the words, "Oh my, oh my, oh my." The angels are so overwhelmed with the holiness of Jesus Christ that they repeat this superlative quality. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Paul writes to Timothy and says, "God dwells in unapproachable light." If you were to walk outside and turn a flashlight on, you wouldn't see the light. Why is that? Because the sun is the greater light. And the greater light eclipses the lesser light. If Christ were to unveil his holiness for us to see him as he is, the sun would disappear. We could not even see the light from the sun because of the light of the glory of Jesus Christ would overshadow it. Notice that Christ is so arrayed in glory that even those who are without sin, meaning the seraphs, they must protect themselves when they come into his presence. Now, Isaiah, he's a sinful man. But in his community, he is considered probably the most righteous man. So what happens to him then when he sees the vision of Jesus Christ? We would have thought that maybe he would say, "Blessed are the eyes that have seen the Lord seated on the throne, and blessed are those ears that have heard the angels' songs of praise. Happy must be someone who has seen such a glorious sight." We might think that that would be normally the thing that the prophet Isaiah would say. But on the contrary, when Isaiah sees Christ, Isaiah falls down on his face and pronounces the curses of God upon himself. He cries, "Woe is me, I am ruined." It's a strong expression. It means that he is undone. He's literally coming apart. He is ceasing to exist. He is being destroyed. In other words, Isaiah says that he is simply dissolving. He was experiencing a sin of sinfulness that he had never experienced before. We've all experienced being sinners. We've said things, we've done things, and we are reminded of our sin. But then there are occasions when we say things and do things that seem to be sinful sin. Things that are more sinful, are more evil than what we have originally understood. And now, because of that, we are understanding the glory of God, the mercy of Jesus Christ, more so than before. But for Isaiah, it was a sense of desperation. A sense of terror had plagued him. And he feels this sin in a new way. Imagine having to have your leg amputated without any anesthesia. That would be awful. The pain would be horrendous. Isaiah saw Christ without any spiritual anesthesia. He saw him as he was. And Isaiah felt that he was being destroyed. Now notice the reason behind the fear of Isaiah. And this is what I want you to understand for today. We would expect Isaiah to comment on the sinfulness of his heart. And he does. But that's not where he focuses his sin. He pinpoints the problem of his sin when he says, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Notice what he does. He pinpoints the problem. It's his tongue. The things that he says. The instrument of communication is the problem. Notice by comparison that the angels are created with voices and with tongues to communicate with Christ and to sing to the glory of Christ. The angels praise Christ by their words. Isaiah receives the curse of Christ by his words. "I am a man of unclean lips," he says. just by looking at the glory of Christ seated high and exalted above all things, Isaiah realizes that everything he says is so tainted with sin that there is nothing that can be said that is holy, that is righteous, that is pure. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Aren't we supposed to praise Christ? Well, certainly we are. But what we learn from Isaiah is that everything we say, everything, in and of itself is tainted with sin. So what do? Isaiah pinpoints the problem. His sinfulness is concentrated in one area in his tongue. So what does he do? He does not present praise to Christ. Instead, he calls upon the curse of Christ upon himself. Every word that proceeded from the mouth of Isaiah is the cause of his grief and despair. As Richard read this morning, the stream does not carry both fresh water and salt water. Instead, every word is depraved, every word is diseased, every word is rotten with sin. As man can live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the opposite is true, that man dies and perishes, that he is ruined because of every word that proceeds from his mouth. But still, there is another thing that is bothering Isaiah. Not only does Isaiah despair because he has unclean lips, but because he lives among a people of unclean lips. That's you and me. The prophet despairs because he lives with people who everything they say is tainted with sin. You ever pay much attention to rats? I hate rats. Saw a mouse outside of the house the other day. Outside the house. The exterminator came this week. Think about the nature of rats. Think about how they live together. Where you find one, you find many. And I imagine that rats live together because they like rats. Vermin, comfort, vermin. But imagine now, a rat who thought about rats the way you and I think about rats. That rat would live in despair because he is a rat and he's having to live among other rats. That would be an awful situation for a rat who could think of rats the way we think of rats. But that rat is describing Isaiah's situation. Before he sees Christ, he is comforted by his own words. He's comforted with the words of others. He's comforted because he's a sinner. But when the holiness of Christ presses upon him, the prophet's words and the words of others leave him only with despair, because he realizes he is spiritual vermin. This is us. This is us. We have reason to lament that not only do we pollute ourselves, but we pollute each other. Our spiritual disease is an epidemic. But Christ doesn't leave us there, does he? Look at the passage. Notice the good news. There is hope for sinners. Isaiah and all of us are condemned because of what we say. But we are redeemed from our mouths of wickedness because of what God says. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." To cure Isaiah's sin, his mouth is touched with hot coals. This is symbolically like he's cauterizing this infection. The deadly poison of sin, it's destroyed by Christ. Christ does not leave us in our sins. He reveals our sins. The law was given to us in order to drive us to Christ. The Ten Commandments were given to us to prove to yourself you can't keep them. You can't keep them. You need somebody who did keep them. And that's Jesus Christ. Christ takes our words of praise that are tainted with sin, and then he washes them clean to make them presentable to the Father. You think about that. The hymns that we sang, the prayers we offered, in and of themselves, it's an empty gesture. But when we pray, when we sing, or we hear the scriptures read, and the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to that, then the scriptures say that God receives our prayers. That is not a throne of judgment, but a throne of mercy to us. Through Christ, through His righteousness, our words, our singing, our prayers are received by Christ and acted upon it. Therefore, let us honor God in our words. Our words to Him and our words to one another. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who hear. If we speak with the tongues of angels, but have not love, then we are nothing." Oh, let us praise Christ for His sacrifice. Let us praise Him for His intercession. He is our great high priest. Let us praise Him because He takes from us and makes it good, makes it whole, makes it pure, and then presents it to the Father. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for Your mercy to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we realize that we can do nothing without Christ. We cannot even sing. We cannot even pray. We cannot even read Your word and talk Your word unless Christ is interceding for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to see more and more the glory of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let us close our worship as we stand and sing a hymn of response, hymn number 308, Jesus Paid It All.